Welcome to Heart of the Father Ministries and the preaching and teaching ministry of Dr. David Nichols. Our prayer for you is that this message will pierce your heart and raise you into your place of destiny in Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. Just pray this out to him here as we get started here on this tonight. Hallelujah. So open your mouth and say this. Say, Father, I give you permission to shake me, to show me your truth. I say yes to everything that you would change in me. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor right now and tell him, I'm going to go do some changing. Go ahead, tell your neighbor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whew. Well, thank you for receiving the word, for receiving the message. I came here with fresh things for you that God had revealed to me, and that's what I've been sharing with you. And I believe it's going to bear fruit in the weeks and months to come. And I can't wait to hear what starts to happen when this bread starts coming out of Pastor Mark here at an even higher level than it has before. Hallelujah. I'm serious. Ooh, it's going to be good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Here's the deal, everybody. God has been so merciful to us. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. Can you say amen to that? He just keeps on showering down his love. He just keeps on showering down his mercy upon us. And especially all through the last decade, the 90s. In fact, let's just do a little quick tour of several decades here that we've lived through recently, most of us. Some of you will remember the 50s. We were swimming in legalism in the 50s. We talked about that on Sunday morning here. How many remember the 60s? All right. God started stirring things. He started shaking things. He started baptizing Anglicans and Roman Catholics and Lutherans in the Holy Spirit, and he didn't even ask us Pentecostals for permission. It was quite a time. The 70s came, and there were more of that. And God raised up attention and consciousness to healing and the physical health of the body by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the 80s came. The 80s basically were from Hades. I don't know if you remember the 80s. It was pretty dry. It was pretty dead. And people were crying out to God for mercy. And then the 90s came. And God began pouring out revival in many different places, all over the earth, all around the same time, right in the middle of that decade, 93, 94, 95. Things were happening in Argentina, Australia, and many other places, and a number of places on this continent, Toronto and Florida, and all over the place. And revival was sweeping across the land. And I'm telling you this tonight to kind of set a stage for what we're going to talk about, because when revival comes and you've been used to a status quo and you've just been kind of used to religion just kind of going forward and taking its place, revival comes and it begins shaking you up. At least that's what it did to me. And, it was a pretty ultimate shakeup. I had spent 19 years of my adult life in post-high school education. I was a full professor in a university. I was, you know, I had it made. I could have put it on cruise control for 30 years and gotten the gold watch, you know, and gone out with an RV running over ants on the freeway. I was, you know, the American dream, you know. And that's not what God had for me. And God just began to build a fire and a passion from the experience of revival that for me has not been temporary. And I want to warn you about your response to revival. There are a lot of people that will tell you, now, when revival comes, it's wonderful, you know, and we sing new songs and we see the power of God and you know, phenomenal things happen. But people, many people will say, that's just for a temporary time and a temporary season. And then if you'll just chill out, things will get back to normal pretty soon. Well, I'm telling you something, I'm not ready to go back to normal. If the old religious pharisaical stuff that I had before is normal, I don't want it. Is anybody with me here tonight? But revival by itself is not going to sustain me for the rest of my life. And I'm here to tell you tonight that it's time for a reformation. Ooh, I got you shouting with that one here, didn't I? I came here tonight to tell you that it's time for a reformation. Hallelujah. Revival has got to lead us to renewal that has got to go on to lead us to reformation. If the change that God wants is permanent and enduring and is the one that brings Jesus back from heaven, how many would like to be a part of that generation? I would. Saints of all ages have wanted to. See, I've got a kind of different theology of that. I think Jesus could have come back in that first century. It didn't happen for a number of reasons. He told them, he told the people who were living during his ministry on the earth, watch and be prepared and expect my coming. I don't think he was tantalizing them with something that couldn't have happened. But I think the coming of the Lord has been delayed for centuries and ages and for generations because God is working out a purpose. It's both the failure of the church, but it is also God working out a purpose. And you and I are living in a time right now where the possibility exists before us of getting a hold of the purposes of God and carrying revival into continuous renewal that becomes a reformation that changes everything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's turn to some scriptures tonight. Matthew chapter 9 is a good place to start. And verse 16. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 16. It says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you tonight that when God begins to restore and renew and send revival, it is new to us. It's not new to him. It's not really new to his whole history of dealing with mankind, but it is revival because we need to be restored. We need to be challenged. We need to be waked up again. Amen? And God does that in his faithfulness. But if we will allow the truth of that, the fire and the true godly experience of that, to carry us forward, we are going to come to a place where we recognize our need for reformation. We are going to recognize that what we have now is not going to fit into the old wineskin. Or if we put it there, the old wineskin is going to burst. And all over America right now, I will tell you tonight, wineskins are bursting. Because people are trying to put the new, they are trying to put the fresh and the living back into a stodgy, dry, old, dilapidated structure. And they're saying, please, God, help this work. And God's saying, wait a minute, I was on earth. Jesus is saying, I was on earth and I spoke. And I said, when the new comes, you're going to have to put the new wine in new wineskins. Hallelujah. Now, let's turn over to Acts chapter 3. I want to read you a little bit more about this. Acts chapter 3. After the, you could call this a good day that Peter and John had at the temple. Because they went walking up there and they found this lame guy that was asking them for money. And they said, we don't have any, but why don't you let us give us what we do have? I'm kind of paraphrasing it. And the guy says, what's that? He says, here, buddy, rise up and walk. And grabs him by the hand and pulls him up. And he starts walking and leaping and praising God. Hallelujah. That's called a good day. Hallelujah. I went to India one time. You know, I just kind of expect the book of Acts in daily life. I'm living in Acts chapter 29. Okay? There's 28 chapters in Acts, all right? Acts chapter 29 is the ongoing life of the church. You can live in it tonight and tomorrow in your life. And we were on a tight schedule on this trip. And we were in the vehicles and we're driving and we needed water. So we stopped at this little tiny village. It was just a few houses on either side of the road. But there was a little water place there. And so we stopped and a boy was sent to get some water. And we're standing under the hatch of one of the SUVs. And some people from the village come walking up. And the interpreter just happened to be standing next to me. And this tall man, Indian man, came walking up and he had his right arm all bandaged up in a bandage. So I said to him, what happened to your arm? He said, I broke it 15 days ago. And he said, I can't move my fingers. People have told me this is very serious. There's no medical attention in this village whatsoever. He said, I don't know what's going to happen. And I looked right at him and I pointed my finger in his chest and I said, I am here representing someone called Jesus and he has the power to heal you. Would you like me to pray for you to be healed? He said, yes, I'd like that. So on that occasion, I watched and prayed. I laid my hand on his head, but I kept my eyes open and I watched those fingers because I wanted to see those fingers start moving. Hallelujah. Now look, if this guy didn't have something happen here in a few days, he was going to be in serious trouble because his two bones in there were severed off by the break and could not move the fingers. That's what you can tell from that. So I'm watching and praying and I'm just pressing in and all of a sudden those fingers start moving around like this and I start going, hallelujah. And I say to him, how's the pain doing there, buddy? He goes, man, it doesn't hurt as bad anymore. I said, Jesus is healing you right now. What do you think about that? He said, this is really awesome. I feel this love and this warmth all over me. I said, that's the presence of God. And then I said to him, this Jesus that just healed your arm also has the power to save your soul from sin. Would you like to have that happen too? He said, yeah, I want that. Seriously, this is just in a couple minutes of time while we're waiting for the water to come. See, and I'm not on the crusade ground yet. I'm just in the events of everyday life. You know, just like Pastor Mark was talking about happened yesterday here in the restaurant. You're just in the events of everyday life. Now, I love the crusade ground, and I love what happens there. That's why I'm there. But on the way there, let's just get some things from the kingdom of darkness moved out of the way as well. Amen. And let's just let the kingdom of heaven advance. And that guy prayed to receive Jesus as his Savior. His arm's healed now. Now his soul is saved. Now the boy's walking back with the water. So I say to him, look, buddy, I wish I could stay and disciple you, but I got to go. There's thousands of people I got to preach to. I want to ask you to do me one favor. He said, oh, sir, I'd do anything for you. I said, okay, do this. Tell every person in this village what Jesus just did for you. And he said, you got it. We hopped in the vehicles, took off. Hallelujah. Who knows? A whole village might have come to Jesus. I mean, I don't know. There's no way to check right now, but you're going to see him in heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's how it was this day with Peter and John. They were just walking up to the temple, and here was this lame guy, and Peter took him by the hand and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he walked. Hallelujah. Now, after this all was known among the people came running together, and Peter started to preach. And I want to read you just a few words out of this message that Peter delivered to the people, because it's very important for understanding God's program for this present age. Notice, in the midst of a miracle that had just happened, which is God's way of advancing his kingdom, can you say amen to that? Then the true, pure teaching of the word came forth out of the mouth of Peter. Look at verse 19. He gives them this short message, explains to them what has just happened, talks to them about Jesus. And then in verse 19, he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Hallelujah. Those times of refreshing, we can call revival, we can call them renewal. And then he goes on and he says, "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now, I would highly recommend to you that you keep the fervor and the passion for what we just talked about a minute ago here, that we want to be that last generation before Jesus comes. We want to be those who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. Awesome. Many generations of Christians have wanted that, and now here we are alive on the earth. And I would just warn you tonight to not attach yourself to the wrong signs in determining that, because here in this verse, Peter says what's going to happen is there's going to be coming times of refreshing, but there's going to be one time that is going to build up, and when that is accomplished and it comes to a certain point, Jesus is going to come from heaven. Now, here's what I believe. I believe God has been building up to that in a number of different generations. And I believe in those generations, I believe the reason Jesus didn't come back, one of them is the church stepped back when it got to the doorway of its ultimate moment. It's happened many times in the history of the church. But I believe I'm looking at some people here tonight that are not going to step back from the doorway when God sets them before that. I believe we're going to walk in. Can you say amen to that tonight? Now, to be ready for that is going to take a reformation. It really is. And some of you are going, "Whoa, dude, a reformation, huh?" You know, revivals come, really, in the history of the church, they come quite frequently compared to reformations. I mean, really, there are not a lot of reformations that have happened. And tonight, we are going to work on some of the unfinished business of that reformation that we have all heard about, that happened in the 16th century under such people as Luther and Calvin and a number of other lesser-known people. And I want to tell you tonight, and I'm thankful for what they did. Can you say amen to that? I'm thankful that we have the Bible in our language that we can read. Can you say amen to that? That was one of the accomplishments of that Reformation. That was a structural change that has continued on now for these centuries. I'm glad for the truth brought out of the book of Romans, "The just shall live by faith." Can you say amen to that? But there is unfinished business of that Reformation, and I am telling you that revival is conducting us forward to the Reformation that God has in mind, and if we'll do it his way, we're going to live this that is taught here by Peter in Acts chapter 3. We are going to be on this journey right out to see the second coming of the Lord Jesus himself. Hallelujah. So we might as well get started here tonight. I've got five items here tonight that have got to be reformed. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor right now, "I'm glad I came tonight." Hallelujah. I wish I could spend an hour on each one of these tonight. Tell your neighbor, "I'm glad he's not going to do that." Go ahead. Tell your neighbor. Hallelujah. We're going to hit a couple of these more quickly than others. They're all important, but actually some of these we've spent some time on already in these meetings together. I want to start with the first one simply and call it healing. There has got to be a reformation in our understanding of healing. Healing is not once in a while, every so often, God's just kind of in a, he's in a good mood tonight, so some people will get healed. I'm tired of that. Are you? That's the old wineskin. And God is pouring out new wine. And we can base it on this wonderful scripture, Psalm 103:3. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. He's willing. And we've talked about that here at length. And I want to tell you tonight that as your faith and your expectancy becomes more and more like that of a little child, you are going to see more and more of God's healing power. The shortage and the problem of it is not on God's side. In the 50s and the 60s and in the 70s, the theologies that were created about healing to explain why people don't get healed, I could reel them off here to you tonight. I'm not going to do it. I'm just here to tell you, rather than explaining why people don't get healed, why don't we start pouring the new wine into a new wineskin and teach them how to expect to be healed and how to trust God and how to minister healing themselves wherever they go. Hallelujah. Yes, little old you, because that's what some of you are thinking, saying, little old me. Yes, you're a believer. Hallelujah. These signs are following you. Whoa, that's Mark chapter 16. Verse 18, they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Hallelujah. You see, what we're doing here tonight is we're just kind of gaining a window into what is the church going to look like if it's going to be this church that just builds right up, this one that Peter talked about, that builds right up to the very second coming of Jesus. There's going to have to be a recovery of this biblical truth, and there's going to have to be a change of the structures so that the wineskin can hold it and the church is showing who Jesus really is all over the world and even here in the United States of America. Hallelujah. Healing on Wall Street. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Healing on Oprah. Hallelujah. Healing on nationwide television shows. Some of you are going, you are out of your mind. Remember, I warned you about that. Healing out on the streets. Hallelujah. And healing in the churches. I think it'd be great if it started in the churches. I really do. So instead of believing healing as this occasional thing that is just kind of optional and out there, that's the old. Let's leave that behind. The new is Jesus wants to do it. He is the Savior and he's the healer, forgiving all iniquities, healing all diseases. That's the scriptural standard. So why don't we just start grasping for it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, the second one here tonight is the understanding of the spirit world. And I spent a lot of time on this last night. I just want to summarize it for this point and apply it to this issue of reformation. There has got to be in the Western world, in the church, let alone the secular world out there. I mean, let's just talk about the church. Do you know that George Barna did a survey, I think it was last year, of born-again Christians in the United States of America? Did you hear me? He did this survey of born-again Christians. And one of the questions was, do you believe that the devil is a real personal being, or do you believe that the devil is a symbolism of evil? 50% said the devil is not a real personal being. He is a symbolism of evil. People who say, in the United States of America, who say they are born-again Christians. Friend, there has got to be a reformation in our viewpoint of the spirit world. David Hume has had more impact on our view of the spirit world than Luke the physician. He's a naturalist of a couple of centuries ago that just explained everything away as naturalism. I'm here to tell you there is a spirit world. And see, here's the old. The old is, well, we don't bother them and they don't bother us. That's a delusion right there, isn't it? We leave them alone and they leave us alone. Yeah, I know there's demons over in Africa. Maybe you'll have quite a few of them in India. But I live in the United States of America. I live in a nation where, before it was a nation, a group of people got themselves together in the Netherlands. They were God-fearing people. And they really wanted religious liberty. So they got a hold of a ship named the Mayflower. And they sailed across the Atlantic Ocean. And they struck anchor off some big old rocks out there on what's now the east coast of our nation. And all the demons in North America looked out and said, "Ah, Christians!" And they all fled right over the Bering Strait, right over into Asia. You remember that? No, it's good you don't remember that, Debbie, because it didn't happen. No. We have as many demons per capita here as any nation on the earth. We've just become very expert at drugging the people that they're in. I didn't come here to be politically correct tonight. Pardon my bluntness. And friend, the new is the restoration of what was shown in the Gospels, as I taught you last night, that Jesus gave us this authority, and we are to live in it, and we are to walk in it, and move in it, and dislodge the works of darkness, and come against the demon spirits, and make them leave, because Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. It's a structure. It's got to be a part of our foundation. It was a part of Jesus' foundation and his ministry, and it's got to be a part of ours. Now, the third one, item that has to be reformed. I believe it's our understanding of repentance. And in these next three that I'm going to give you, I'm going to depend heavily. I'm going to use scriptures, but I'm going to also depend heavily on my own experience of these last 10 years. Because I have learned some things that have amazed me, being in the presence of the living God and humbling myself and saying, "God, my view of you is wrong. I need to change." And it starts for me at that in 1997 when Jesus asked me if I was a Pharisee. How could I be a Pharisee? Well, I was a perfect candidate. I was very trained in the Word and had it memorized, and I knew I was right and other people were wrong, and I knew how to show them they were wrong. If you don't believe me, just ask me. And I was a Pentecostal in name. That's how I'd been raised. I mean, I couldn't do much Pentecostal. I could speak in tongues. I didn't really get many people healed. I didn't cast out demons. We don't bother them, and they don't bother us, remember? That's the old. And then Jesus started shaking up my wagon by asking me if I'm a Pharisee. And I was a weeping mess. And 2 weeks later, with this young lady right here and our youngest son and my parents, we went to a revival where God's presence was so strong you could cut it with a knife, so thick. And the first night I was too hard to repent. After all, I got saved when I was 7 years old in my home church. I've seen this whole thing from day one. I was born into the Pentecostal church. I went with my mom for 9 months before I started going. Seen the Pentecostal movement from the inside out, man. I know how this works. And I needed to repent. And on that second night, in that church down there in Pensacola, a little 15-year-old girl started to sing a song at the end of the message, "Come running to the mercy seat." I want to tell you, friend, in that those meetings that we're on in those 5 years down there, it took a strong man to resist when that little girl started singing that song. Oh, I ran to the mercy seat that night. This little Pharisee bride of mine here ran with me. By the way, now in our family, my parents went with us on that trip, and our son Dan. We call that trip in our family now, four Pharisees and a boy go to revival. Oh, man. I laid on that floor over an hour just weeping and crying. And the Holy Spirit was just bringing up right before my attention, in my heart, in my spirit, ghastly sins. Some of you are going, oh, adultery? No, Pharisees don't commit adultery, dude. Oh, drunken? No, no, Pharisees never touch that stuff. We're talking about ghastly sins, like self-assertion, like pride, like envy. Say, wow, what's wrong with those? I mean, those are our nice evangelical sins that we've kind of Christianized. You know, we've tamed them down. That's the problem, friend. That's why the church needs revival. That's why I needed revival. That's why I needed to repent. That is to stop the direction I was going with all that self-assertion and all that pride and all of that kind of stuff. Draw a line in the sand and stop and start going the other way. That's what repent means. So I did. And praise God. Man, my life began to change. I'll never forget. Sherry and I had planted a church in Minnesota with another couple from 93 to 96. And after I had been down there and had repented and all this started happening, I started going around preaching in different places, and they invited me back to preach there at this church that we had planted with this other couple. And my sons were there that day. And at the end of the service, a couple of my sons came up to me and said, Dad, what is up with this? We heard you preach a lot, but now when you preach, people come and they want to be with Jesus. I said, I repented, boys. Your Pharisee father had a meeting with Jesus, and things have changed. And friend, I want to tell you something tonight. Repentance is not just God getting you out of trouble. Can you say amen to that tonight? Repentance is not just the things that have happened to you have pushed you and drawn you and all of a sudden and your back is against the wall. It's more than that. It is your willingness to say, God, I surrender and I lay it down and I'm not going to take it back up again. It's you saying, I give my life to you, Lord Jesus, and you can do whatever you want with it, and then you can give it back to me, and I'll accept it the way you give it back. That's repentance. And I am telling you, a move of repentance is coming to the United States of America. And I believe in leading people in the sinner's prayer. I really do. I do it thousands of times every year. But I'm going to tell you, in our nation, I think it's going to take more than that, or it's going to take something to get us to the place where when we do it, we are actually meaning the words that we say. And friend, I want to tell you tonight, in this place, in this house, you can repent. You can forsake your sins and leave them behind such that you do not desire to take them up again. Hallelujah. They become abhorrent to you. That's repentance. And we need a reformation in the whole area of repentance so that we understand what it really is. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So repentance is a change in kingdoms. You step out of the kingdom of darkness and you step into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's what repentance is all about. It's not joining a church. It's not following the dictates of some denomination. It is a living personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and by confidence in his finished work on the cross. Can you say amen to that tonight? I was a little weak. Let's try that again. Can you say amen to that tonight? Ooh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. But now I want to take you to this fourth one, and I want to spend a little time on this tonight. Fasten your seat belts. We may experience a little bit of temporary turbulence here. This is your captain speaking. Hallelujah. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 6. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about sanctification. Say, oh man, do we have to talk about that? Yep. Sanctification. Now, just a couple things you need to know about me. I have been trained in colleges and universities and other places as a theologue. Okay? That's a person who dispenses theological intricacies. And I thought I understood all this stuff. And I found out that apart from the experience of the true living God, the Word of God will be law, it will be dictate, and apart from the activity of the Spirit of God, it is the basis of the Pharisees, and that's what I was up until 1997. If you think back on how the Pharisees were in the time of Jesus, they had the Old Testament memorized, and here was God in the flesh standing in front of them. They couldn't see who he was. They were not willing to experience him by the power of the Spirit or by the conviction or anything that Jesus was saying, but boy, they had a certain interpretation of the word. They certainly had, they had the law, they thought they did, under control. And friend, I'm here to tell you tonight that it is the experience of who God is by the Holy Spirit that unites with the power of the Word, and the two of them come together. And we, I believe, in the evangelical church, we have had enough of people saying, well, now we're going to construct this perfect theology. I became an expert in that, trust me, seriously, by my degrees and by my titles. First thing we do is we construct this perfect structure. We make it all, we write it all up, and we construct it all and put it all together. And then we very cautiously, we go looking for God. But we got this big structure we're carrying on our backs, and here we go. And when we get out here and we start experiencing God, if God doesn't fit that, we jump back. Ooh, I got to be careful. I had an experience with the Lord one day on this when he corrected me. I was really getting into his presence, just really talking with him. And he said to me, son, you know all this correct doctrine and theology that you've constructed over all your life? I said, oh, yes, Father. Oh, it's been so good. Thank you. Oh, all these schools I've gone to, and I've even written books, and, you know, and things like that. Oh, yeah. He says, son, all this great theology and doctrine that you have, who is that protecting you from? I was like, the devil? Who? No, that doesn't work. You know, I'm trying to answer this question. Who is all this protecting you from? And I spent some time on it. I mean, I really thought about it. I really probed my heart, and I go back to the Father, finally with the answer that he finally wanted me to see. It's protecting me from other Christians whose theology is not just like mine. Of course, they're wrong, you know, because they're... Do you understand that this nice little process that I'm describing to you right now has produced 2,300 fighting denominations that is called the Body of Christ? Do you realize that if your body had 2,300 entities within it fighting against each other, we would call you very sick? We would bring you forward and pray for you and ask God to heal you. Your immune system fighting against your nervous system, and your brain fighting against your kidneys. Well, take a look at what we call the body of Christ in the world today. I think you'll start agreeing with me. We've got to have a reformation. And we have got to have the lived experience of God The scriptures are there not to construct some philosophical framework that everybody has to conform to. That's been done dozens, hundreds of times. And it cannot contain God. He's bigger. He's way more awesome. But his word is true. And if we'll study his word and if we'll hide it in our hearts, when we begin to experience him, I'm telling you, there will be a fusion of who he is and who he said he is. You understand that difference? So many people just, they only want to know God by who God said he was. You wives here, if you only knew your husband by who he said he was. I am the greatest golfer in Illinois. Your husband. Wives, you know your husband. I am the greatest fisherman. I catch 29-inch smallmouths. You know, and your buddies go, whoa. And your wife standing back, you know, she knows you. Not by what you say about yourself, she knows you. Now, what you say about yourself is very important. And what God said about himself is absolutely true in the Word. Amen? But what kind of a relationship would it be if you were married to somebody and they had this book that described you? Said, well, you know, it's Wednesday, July 11th. And today the book says you're going to be feeling a little bit down. You know, and your spouse, I don't feel down. I feel joyful. Oh, but the book says, you know. You don't develop a relationship with someone controlled only by what is said in a book. You have a living, open relationship with them, and you speak to them, and they speak to you. Do you know that the first Reformation, and one of the reasons many of you are looking at me right now and saying, boy, you are out of your mind, is the first Reformation had a big, big issue with this whole deal. They killed people who believed God spoke to them directly. Yes, they did. And I am here to tell you today that his word is true, and you need to hide it away in your hearts, and you need to love his word. Amen? But you also need to love him. In other words, knowing about him is not the same thing as knowing him. And there is a place and a room for both of them in your Christian walk. And when you get the two of them together, you become one of these Christians that can stand before that door that is going to be opened out unto this time where we can walk to come to the second coming of Jesus, and we can join arms together. Hallelujah. We can join arms with people who don't look just like us, who don't sound just like us, but they are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Maybe they don't believe everything exactly, every little jot and tittle of the law just like we do, but they are our brothers and they are our sisters, and we can begin to join together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And rout the enemy. Well, all of that said, let's talk about sanctification. In Romans chapter 6. Now, I will tell you this also about the Reformation of the 16th century. This passage of the Bible we're going to read right now is one they didn't really want to deal with. So in verse 3 of Romans chapter 6, it says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death. Friend, I want to let the Apostle Paul in these verses explain to you how sanctification, that is us who start out as sinful human beings, how we can be holy before God. That's what sanctification is all about. And he says here in verse 3 that it starts by means of the death of Christ. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So first comes repentance, where we stop the direction we're going, and we begin going in the other direction. And then somewhere along in there, we need to be baptized in water. Amen? When we are being baptized in water, it is more than just some religious ritual. It is actually a spiritual transaction in which we depict before the spirit realm that we are dying. That's what Paul said here. And while we're under the water, and this is why it's important to be under the water, because I've never had to worry about dying in a shower yet. When you're down under the water, it symbolizes that you're dead and buried. Buried under the water. Then you come up again, hopefully. And when you come up again, it symbolizes into the spirit realm your resurrection, your participation with Christ in resurrection. Amen? Is this true? When I was pastoring a church over in eastern Wisconsin, if you want a scary thought, think about me being your pastor. Think real quick, you know, and just get on to something else, because it's not my main gift, okay? But anyway, Sherry and I were pastoring this church, and people were getting saved. I mean, it was awesome. People coming out of some horrible backgrounds and just coming in and getting saved. And we didn't have a baptismal tank in our church. And 20 miles away in another town, there was a Christian guy that had a motel, and he would let us do our baptismal services in a swimming pool in the motel. And it was really a good time. We would just come in with our musical instruments, you know, and the hotel owner would say, "All right, all you folks, get down to the deep end, you know. These people are here, and they're going to have a baptismal service." There were some pretty big eyes opened up, you know, those motel guests. And we'd start baptizing these people out of these rough backgrounds. I remember some of them. "Yes, Lord, and we put our brother down under the water here tonight in the name of Jesus and in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he's down under there, and we say there's going to be no more of that cussing. There's going to be no more of that drinking. Blah, 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 blah. Going to be no more of that sleeping around. Blah, blah, blah." That's getting sanctification, you know, right in the baptismal tank. But the reality is what Paul says, dead, buried, and then raised from the dead. And if you have a desire to be sanctified, I would suggest you start there, because that's where the Apostle Paul starts in his teaching about this. You have to reckon yourself dead. As long as you are alive in that BC human life on this earth, you're going to be squirming, twisting, jerking, jumping off to the side. Oh, yeah, baby, we're jiving, we're learning Christianese. Praise God, you know. And then when you're out there in the world, though, however, the work of that holiness has not really been done in you. And so when people start going in these sinful directions, you're just pulled right along, and you're like a fish going downstream with everybody else. Well, let's read a little further here in Romans chapter 6. It gets better yet. Verse 5. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Do you understand what that means? To be in the resurrection, you have to first be in the death. You've got a lot of people running around in the church across America today. "I'm alive, I'm alive." And they never died. They got two lives now. They're a monstrosity, you know. "I got the old sinful nature life. Oh, yeah, I struggle with that. But I'm alive in Jesus." And they never died. You see, here's another thing about repentance, just to take one step back again. Repentance is a death to the love of sin. It is a change in what you love. It is a change in what you desire. It doesn't mean that you'll never ever sin again for the rest of your life. It's a question about what do you want? What direction do you want to go? When your inner thought, when you're really honest about it, where is it oriented? That's the issue. And so this holiness in sanctification comes by death. But now look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. And we're here tonight to be gender inclusive. Knowing this, that our old lady was crucified with him. Everybody with me? Men and ladies. Because all you ladies were saying, yeah, the old man, you know, I don't know about him. You all cuss. All right. You're in on this too, ladies. Let's just say our old person was crucified with him. Now, here's the part you got to get in the second part of verse 6. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Whoa, what does that mean? I will tell you, I never understood what this meant until 2001. And I was a trained theologue. I mean, I thought I knew. I had ideas in my mind. I had structures of thought and everything. That the body of sin might be done away with. Whoa. Is that possible? The Apostle Paul says it is. He says it a couple other places in his epistles as well. What if you and I could come to a place where the death with which we were crucified and that burial with Jesus and that resurrection up into this newness of life so changed our orientation on the inside that that body of sin, that corrupted nature is done away with. And you stand as a person who desires and seeks God. That's what Paul is saying here. That is something that the First Reformation would never touch with a 10-foot pole. And that is a reason why Jesus has never come back in any generation up till right now, too. It's one real big one. That's why a reformation is needed now. And in fact, if I would be very plain and honest with you, it is a reason why, down through the ages, the Church of Jesus Christ, that is called the body of Christ back in whatever century, you fill it in, looked so much like the enemy, Jesus couldn't come. Now, in 2001, I was minding my own business. Some of you don't believe that, I know, but I was. I was in a wonderful church on a Sunday morning. God's presence was there powerfully. And we were praying for people at the altars at the end of the service, and God was just doing mighty things all across the front of that place. And man, I was feeling good. And right toward the end of all of that, this young guy named Brent came up to me and he said, Dr. Nichols, I believe the Lord spoke to me and I'm supposed to pray for you. And man, here I was, God's man of faith and power. I mean, people were falling down under the power. People were getting healed. And so I said, well, I'll do the courtesy thing here with little Brenty. I said, okay, Brent, God told you to pray for me. Go ahead, pray for me. You know, and I didn't say it in that word, but that's what I was thinking inside. And that boy laid his hand on me, and I hit the deck. I couldn't stand up. So what did I do? Fell down. I laid on that floor for 3 hours. I was gone in the spirit. When I came to, the church was empty. It was very dark, and I saw a note hanging on a chair. I raised my head up. I picked it up. Said, we're at so-and-so restaurant, honey. Join us if you'd like. You're dear. I'm serious. This really happened. The pastor and his wife and my dear wife. When I was down on that floor that day, here's what happened. I went into a vision. It was an open vision where the action just goes on like a movie. And I was standing on this awesome beach at the ocean. Waves were gently rolling in. The sun was shining, and I started walking down this beach. And as I walked, I became aware of this presence right next to me. I knew it was Jesus. I couldn't see him, but I could feel his presence as he was right next to me. And we're walking together, and I'm like, wow, this is awesome. I'm walking down the beach with Jesus. And we walked a long ways, and this beach was miles long. And after a while, I looked way up the beach, about a half a mile up there, and I saw this thing laying in the sand. And we walked, and Jesus was with me. And I got about maybe 30 or 40 feet away from this thing, and I stopped, and I'm looking at it, and it's me. I'm laying face down in the sand on the beach. I was washed up by the waves, and here I am, face down. My face is right in the sand. I'm dead, baby. I was horrified. I'm serious. In my heart and spirit within me, I was horrified. It's me. I'm dead. And around my neck was this rope. This is in the vision, okay? It's a noose. And this rope goes up the beach about 6 or 8 feet up the sand. And up above me up there, there's this cross stuck into the sand. And the rope of that noose is tied around the cross. And I'm laying there like, ah, I'm dead, baby. It was that real to me. And I'm really glad Jesus was standing there next to me, because I don't know what would have happened if he wouldn't have been. I died that day. Well, then, as I said, they went to the restaurant, and I laid there a long time. I'm just groaning and moaning under the dealing of God. And that night at that same church, they had Sergio Scataglini come to preach. How many have heard of Sergio? He's a well-known revivalist, the man of fire and God's zeal and everything. And they call him Mr. Holiness, too, sometimes. And, I mean, he just preaches a message that just puts you on the floor. And that's what happened at the end of that service that night, that night service. Now, I had this thing happen in the afternoon. Then I listened to Sergio preach, and he comes and prays for me. And, once again, I can't stand up, so what happens is very good. I'm laying on the floor. And for several months before this, I had just been praying this prayer that I didn't really understand so much with my mind, but it was just coming up out of my heart and my spirit. I was praying, Lord, straighten me. I was just saying that, both, you know, silently and sometimes out loud. Lord, straighten me. And so I'm laid out there on the floor, and I go into another vision. And all of a sudden, I'm in an operating room. And I'm on the table. I'm prepped for surgery. The lights are bright. And all of a sudden, out of the ceiling of this operating room comes a hand with a big old scalpel. Sticks it under my throat and lays me open from my throat right down to my abdomen. Yeah, I can see my backbone. I'm like, ah. Seriously, I mean, I'm just watching this happen. I'm like, God, what are you doing? And I just look at that for you know, a few moments, and all of a sudden the hand goes back into the ceiling. I'm laying there, and all of a sudden the hand comes back, and it's got a piece of 1x4 board, and it sticks it into this incision in me, just covers the flesh up. There's no blood. Just, and this voice comes and says, there you go. I'm like, whoa, man. You know, pray, Lord, straighten me. Okay, here you go. This is how we do it, you know. Oh, man, but it was an open vision. I mean, where you're just part of it, but it's just happening. You're like, ah, yeah. Oh, man, that was quite a day that Sunday. The next day, on Monday, the pastor of that church and Sergio and another pastor who was there visiting, whom I greatly respect, and myself, we sat down in that pastor's office because I needed some answers. You see, the theology that I had constructed and the theology that I had learned did not have room for what had just happened to me. I learned as a child, and then I certainly studied it in depth as a man and all this stuff. I learned that sanctification is a gradual process by which you become more and more and more like Jesus. But there was always this little rider in there, this little addendum in there that always said, and you're always going to struggle with sin for the rest of your life, so get used to it. But gradually by gradually, you'll get more and more like Jesus, and then someday you'll die and go to heaven. Now, I knew that there were people who had a belief about sanctification, that there was a time to be sanctified as an event. And I knew they were wrong, because I was right. And that's what I believe. But now, this event, as we sat and talked about this in this pastor's office, we came to the conclusion, oh, Nichols, I think yesterday you got sanctified. I'm like, what? How could I get sanctified? I don't believe in sanctification as an event, but here it just happened to me. And so I had to go back to the Word, and I had to start reading passages like Romans chapter 6. And you know what I believe now? I believe it's both. Go ahead, say, you're out of your mind. And I'm not going back in either. I really like it out here, out of my mind. I'm getting into the mind of Christ. On that day in that church, I had an event of sanctification happen to me. And I believe for the rest of my life, I also am going to have to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Remember that scripture? I believe that. And being sanctified on that day doesn't mean that I could never sin again for the rest of my life. It's possible on an individual occasion that I could be tempted and I could be led away if I would so choose and give myself over to sin, and I could sin. But I don't want to. And I don't desire to, and I don't have this seething, raging passion in me that's got to be quenched by another trip to some Christian brother's hut. Come on, brother, help me. Put the hose on me, man. I'm about to sin. I'm sizzling. I don't have that anymore. It's possible that I could sin sometime between now and when I die. And I have sinned a few times since then. And you know what I've done? I've done 1 John chapter 2. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. But something changed that day. And it's different. And it's sanctification. So for 6 years now, I've been reforming my viewpoint on sanctification. I'm both and now, baby. Hallelujah. You can be too. If the desire for sin is a raging desire inside of you, I have really good news for you. Romans 6:6, the body of sin can be destroyed. You can get close to your Father and close to Jesus until what you really want is their nature so much vastly more than you want the nature of the serpent. That's really the real issue. Because in our flesh and in the sinfulness of our nature and everything that was in the old, that's what we wanted. Let's be honest about it. Every one of us did. And if the gospel has this power that this New Testament says it has, then it has the power to change us. And I am describing to you tonight what this change means and how it works. And it's way more than getting the right ideas in your head. See, because that's another fallacy about it. I'll tell you what, if we can just get the right ideas in our head, think the rational mind, get it all straight and tough. I'm going to somehow be okay. I know a lot of Christians like that. It doesn't work that way. You die. You get buried. And then you get raised from the dead. And you are a new creation. And resurrection power is surging through you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now let's go on to the fifth one, please. This is the last one. Tell your neighbor, we're almost there. Go ahead. Tell your neighbor. Number five. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. You're not only going to need a lap seat belt for this, you're going to need a shoulder harness, okay? So harness up here tonight. See, my testimony is I was saved in my home church in Wisconsin when I was 7. After a life of sin and degradation, I came to God at the age of 7, and I was born again, and I was. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the age of 12 in that same church. I was baptized in water when I was 17. That's a little backwards, but anyway. That's what happened to me. And I remember growing up and going to public high school in my town. One of the things that happened to us was there was quite a group of us Pentecostal kids in the high school, but there was a larger group of the Baptist kids, and they called us holy rollers. And I didn't understand that because we didn't roll at our church. I knew it was bad. I knew it was a name they were calling us, but I had no frame of reference. I did not know what a holy roller was. Not only did we not roll at our church, I never saw anybody roll. So I went on, you know, and went to Bible college and all this stuff and all this, and I'm a Pentecostal boy. And in 2003, I went to a meeting out in the state of Idaho. Now look at what I've been through. I've been through this repentance at Brownsville. Oh, man. I've stopped being a Pharisee, and now I'm recovering from being a Pharisee. And now in 2001, I got this sanctification thing. Oh, man. But in 2003, I go out to this meeting, and here's a man ministering the gospel, who he and his wife have gone to the nation of Mozambique, and from 97 to 2003, they've seen 1 million people come to Jesus. 32 of their native pastors have raised the dead, the physical dead, back to life again. They're opening up 2 churches a week in the Muslim villages of the north of that country. That is a village where there's no one in the village is anything except a Muslim. And 2 churches per week are being opened up in those villages. I'm listening to this guy tell this. And I'm saying, I came to this meeting with my kind of a Pentecostal mindset. Yeah, I'm filled with the Spirit. But I somehow knew, I mean, I could speak in tongues. And my whole training and my whole background said, you're filled with the Spirit. You're baptized with the Spirit. But in the description of this, and you got to get the picture of this man. This guy was not some powerful orator. Blah, 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 blah. He was a very mild-mannered speaker. He was just kind of telling what happened. Very low-key. And all this awesome stuff had happened. I said, man, he's got something I need. So at the end of the message, I went up to the front. I said, brother, I need you to pray for me. He put out his hand like a handshake. I've never been prayed for like this by anybody ever before or since. He took my hand in a handshake, and it was like being plugged into the wall. I'm serious. Voltage came through him into me. I hit the floor, and I started to roll. The front of that place was maybe not quite this wide, pretty close. I rolled from one side of that place to the other side for a half hour. I was a holy roller. I came a Pentecostal. I left a holy roller. I was hit by the fire. And at the end of that half hour, now you're sitting there and you're saying, well, you know, brother, that's an experience. How do you know that was God? Well, let's try this part out. When I got done with the rolling, my body was exhausted. Everybody say, I can identify with that. And I just kind of went, ugh, right in the middle. And this man, Roland, came up behind me and sat on the floor behind me and put his hands on my head and prayed for me again. I went into some of the deepest gut-wrenching intercession I have ever been in my life. I didn't roll anymore. I just curled up in a ball. I was just groaning. I was like a woman in travail giving birth for an hour and a half. I was seeing India. I was seeing Africa. I was seeing people all over this world, United States of America. I was just, If you've never been in that, you need to be sometime. It'll change you. When God shows you the lost people of the world and his love for them, and there's you, and what's going to happen with your obedience. So I came away from that fairly conclusive in the idea that it was God. Now, here's the Reformation. That night on the floor, or when he shook my hand, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. In other words, I got immersed in the Holy Spirit, which is what the Greek word baptizo means. It means dunked down into the water and then brought back up again. And when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's what happens to you. You say, wait a minute, brother. You are baptized in the Spirit when you were 12 in your home church. Yes, indeed. I was sprinkled. I don't know what else to say about it. I'm supposed to be able to theologically take it apart and put it back together. For I would just say I was sprinkled. And then in 2003, I got immersed. After that, when I went to India and I started commanding diseases and infections and infirmities, they just started falling off of people's bodies. En masse, by dozens, sometimes hundreds at a time. I laid my hands on people in houses and in not just at crusades, and many other places, and most of them got healed. And those healings pointed to Jesus. I started giving altar calls and thousands of people started coming to Jesus. I had an experience with this last December that changed my life. In a town called Gudur, I believe it was a foretaste of what is coming. Preaching to a crowd of 23,000 people on the last night, I didn't give an altar call that night. Turn to your neighbor and go, he didn't give an altar call. Go ahead, do a big gasp. Say, we gave money and we sent you over there and you didn't give an altar call. What's wrong with you? I'm out of my mind. I didn't need to. They knew I was done preaching. And 3,900 of them came running without me telling them to, because they were urgent to repent and start this life with Jesus and stop where the direction they were going and begin going in the other direction. That's what repentance means. As the feet of those 3,900 people pounded on the dirt of that field, a cloud of dust went up in the air. I like that. I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. You can be too. Hallelujah. I'm sanctified. You can be too. I repented. You can too. You see, Jesus is coming to his church right now with truth for a reformation. And the open door is being put in front of us. We could be the generation that sees what Acts 3 talks about. The Father sending the Son. The Father saying, this is it. It's enough. Go. No one knows the day or hour of that moment. That's what Jesus himself said. Jesus himself said in the incarnation, he didn't know in Matthew 24, verse 36. So all these books you're reading with that they know, you better kind of put them in the shredder, okay? Because they don't know. But I'll tell you what we can know. We can know we're standing in front of a door. God has sent revival. He has been faithful. He has stirred us up. He has not left us in our rebellion and in our apostasy. Praise him for that tonight. He has reached down in his mercy, and he's grasped a hold of us, and he said there's something more than just religious tradition upon religious tradition. There is a life in me, God said. And the door is open in front of us to walk into a reformation. That is a changing of the structures. Why would God send the sword to break the foundation unless he designed to build it up with the truth and the power and the love and the authority and the victory of who he really is?
We trust this message has been a blessing to your spiritual life. You can contact us with any correspondence or donations for the support of this ministry at Heart of the Father Ministries, P.O. Box 300, Rush City, Minnesota 55069, or visit us online at heartofthefather.net, where you can purchase all of our products or donate online as well. Kingdom blessings on you.